Okay, we're now starting Sunday School teacher training. You should open up page 2. Page 2 there are, this is a very practical course that I need you again, like I say, you need to be in class. Why is it important? Why can't you just do it on YouTube, or why not just do it online and listen to the lesson? What's different about being in a class, do you think, Edward?
I think I wouldn't understand most of the lesson in context.
And you're allowed to ask questions.
Yeah, that's right.
There's something about face-to-face. So I ask people to commit to this for their benefit. All right? So you need to be here at 80%. Obviously, I allow for where there are things going on, like people escaping and leaving, going home to see parents and things like that. It's really, really rough. But anyway, you're going to actually end up, by the end of this course, I need you to write 3 entire Bible lessons for 3 different age groups, all right? You're going to write a lesson. Now, it's a 20-minute teaching lesson. And you're going to have 3 different age groups. Now, each one, I want to be a different subject, which makes it hard on you, okay? So, you're going to write one for children that are 6 to 11 years old. You're also going to write another lesson for those that are teens, 12 to 18 years old. 17 years old. And then you're going to do one, and you're going to write a Sunday school lesson for adults. So say Jennifer is going to be teaching a 20-minute ladies' Bible study. You're going to write it differently than you would teaching to 6-year-olds, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But I'm not so sure what the difference is between 12 years old and 6 years old. I'm not sure. But anyway, but dealing with teenagers versus dealing with young people or dealing with adults. So, I'll give you an example. You might teach a lesson on, and this is only one lesson, okay? But I would encourage you to look at it in a good way. So, like, if you were going to teach the 6 to 11 years old, maybe you teach about Jesus calms the storm. All right? You're going to teach from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, where he calms the storm. Is it getting cold in here all of a sudden fast? How did that happen? Did they leave that door open? Nope. For the 12 to 18 year olds, what would be a good subject to teach? What could you imagine?
You want it topical?
It could be anything topical, but I'm just using topical. So, like, say, Jacob falls in love with Rachel. All right? That's your lesson. You're going to teach about, at love at first sight, head over heels. He didn't know what he was getting into. He just dove right in, and how stupid it was. What would be, I'm just giving you those, just, it doesn't have to be what you will do. I just want you to think, what would be a good lesson to teach adults? All right?
Faith?
Yeah, but I don't want to be too vague. Give me something in the Bible that would teach faith.
Abraham.
Yeah.
Okay, teaching the adults. All right, I would say, let's put it really specific. Abraham offers Isaac. Okay. Now, question, Jennifer, can I teach 6 to 11 year olds about Abraham offering Isaac?
You can.
Well, I've done it.
Yeah,
it's awesome, man.
You can.
Can you teach adults about Jacob falling in love with Rachel and being stuck with, all that comes with it, including your sister? Can you teach that to adults? Can you teach Jesus calms the storm to adults?
Yeah.
All right, fine. But did you notice that, some subjects match their audience? Okay, so we're going to learn that. But I want you to start to think about, if I had the privilege of, I was asked by pastor to teach the young Sunday school class, 6 to 11 year olds, wow, what would I teach? You can teach anything you want. If I was asked to stand up in front of you got the chance to speak to the teens and give your testimony and teach us something from the Bible. Now, we don't, women, we don't have preaching and teaching, but say you had to lead the girls in Sunday school for the teens. What would you teach them? And what would you teach a group of adults? Okay, Romeo, what would you teach? So it could be anything you want. You could, you teach about science in the Bible to the adults or to the teens. That's fine. So you need to pick, you're actually going to write, over the period of the next 15 weeks, three outlines. Three teaching lessons that you could use someday in the future. You will use one of them to actually teach it in class. You'll pick your favorite one, but you have to turn in to me all three outlines. Yes, ma'am.
That's what I was wondering. So, because 20 minutes. So you want word for word what we'd say, or we could do outline form. We could do
either one, but I need to know that there's some substance. I don't want one page with 3 points. And a drawing picture.
Right. So, like, if we do the 6 through 11, we could have pictures as well.
I'm going to show you about your whole hour-long how to plan out and have activities, crafts that match, da-da-da. But I need to know your lesson, because that's the most important part. Your craft means nothing.
No, I'm not talking about craft.
Okay, all right. I'm just giving you an illustration that pictures, your visuals, are secondary. What matters to me is, have you thought about and learned your lesson enough to teach it? And then you bring in visuals. Right? Visuals are great, and I want you to have visuals on the day that you teach, but I need to know that you learn first before you teach it.
So when I write the lesson, I don't have to necessarily have
You don't have to. But if that is what you're going to be teaching on in our class, in front of everybody, when you do teach that lesson, you want to have visuals, because you're going to be pretending we're 6 to 11-year-olds, all right? So Andrew will be getting up and down and up and down and up and down and up. He'll have to put him in the corner. He'll be pulling the hair of somebody next to him and stuff. So you haven't had anybody that bad yet. So, but ultimately, I want you to focus first on the lesson, and then collect pictures. We'll talk about that. Okay, does everybody understand that? So even young Francis is going to imagine if he had to teach a bunch of adult, boring, old people. Something from the Bible. Okay? All right. Introduction. Why teach the Bible? God didn't forget little children, did he? We read in the scriptures, the child Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we read of scriptures. We read of Jesus growing. He set the pattern for the growth of children for all time. When the church thinks and plans for the children in the midst of their whole life, when the church thinks of children in our midst, the whole life of the child will be redeemed, and the future of the church will be assured when we make sure we plan for children. Therefore, let us consider why it is necessary to reach children for Christ. It's important that we ourselves be convinced, otherwise we'll never see the need of working with children. It really burdens me that our church makes a center point of our ministry yes, soul winning, but secondarily, children, making sure that they are safe and that they are well taught. Number one, the scripture teaches that we should teach children. What better proof can we have that the teaching of boys and girls is important than the scriptures themselves? God made it very plain in his word that children are lost and need to be saved the same as adults. If we say it's not necessary to teach children the gospel, we're going contrary to the scriptures. Number A, it is commanded by the scriptures that we teach children. Is yours filled in or blank?
Filled in.
How did it get filled in? Do you have any blanks?
No blanks at all.
No blanks.
I think I printed the wrong one for you. Well, you guys are just having it too easy. I'm delighted. Anyway, remember, it's commanded, okay?
So, can you tell us
what our tests
are over?
Will
you tell us a bit what the blanks are supposed to be?
But you don't have blank.
No, I know, but like when it comes to test time, is it fill in the blank or is it fill in the whole?
It's both. Sometimes you have to give your opinion in writing or a blank. Mostly it's just fill in the blank, but there are sentences where you have to describe, like, what is a dispensation in the previous class. Mm-hmm. You'll have to fill the whole thing in. It's not just a blank. But usually when I have it as a fill-in-the-blank or an underline, that's something I want you to remember.
Right,
okay. So when you have it underlined, that's sure. It's already underlined there, isn't it?
No, there's no underline.
No, that's why I'm saying, can you please, when you
How did I print the wrong one? I'm sorry. All right, commanded is underlined. Let's go to Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. All right, Jennifer, we'll start with you.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
All right, so train a child. Don't just leave a child to himself. A child left to himself, bring his mother to shame. Mm-hmm. B, scriptures teach that children are naturally, underline the word, wicked. I love that word. All right, Psalm 51:5. Psalm 51:5, Andrew.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
All right. So he was shaped in iniquity. We would say he was iniquity when he was shaped, and I was sinful from conception. That's how we would say it. But that's what he's saying. All right. So from the start, we are selfish, self-centered. All we want to do is eat. And we want to be held, and we want to poo. That's all we want to do from start. It's funny how when we grow old, that's all we want to do too. The illustration of a baby crying. Deep in the heart of every child is the root of all kinds of evil. When a child is demanding its own way, I mean, you see a two-year-old, and that little two-year-old is demanding his own way because they are sinful. Number C, scriptures teach that children are lost. Which are filled in, Matthew 18:10. Matthew 18:10. That's you, Romeo. Verses 10 and 11.
Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you, that in heaven the angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven.
And 11.
Yeah, and 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.
Wow. All right, just enough there, all right? So don't despise a little one, a little child, because the Son of Man has come to save even them.
Yeah,
yeah. Now, what was it like in the mind, in the culture, throughout most of history? What was it like being a child? What did adults think of children? For most of the world, not really just in Bible, in the Bible, but most of the world, how do most people, up until recently, but 200-400 years ago throughout history, what did people think of children?
Children, they should know with the Bible, they should come to God.
Well, yeah, but I want to step out from a Bible, and I want to say, if you were Hindu, or if you were Buddhist, or if you were Muslim, or if you were if you were not a Christian, children were a bother. They were only there to work. They worked the farm with dad. Now, many people love their children. That wasn't the question. But children, we don't worry about children. We feed them, we put them to bed, but they don't get in our way. If they get in our way, we beat them to death. Okay? So Jesus said, no, make sure you go out of your way to protect children and get them to the gospel. Get them saved. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, Paul told Timothy. So, Scriptures teach that children are lost and need to be saved. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number D. Scripture teaches child conversions. It actually describes children getting converted. So we read 18, Matthew 18, 10, 11. Read 12, 13, and 14, Eddie.
Of the 10.
Yes, still in. We read 10, 11. Now read 12 to 14.
I'll think here. If a man have an under sheep and one of them be gone astray, doeth he not leave the 90 and 9 and go out into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray?
Hold. So when we read that verse about the lost sheep, do we always think of adults as going astray and needing a Savior? I do. That's not what he was referring to. Keep going, verse 13.
And if so be that ye find it, verily I say unto you, ye rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray.
And 14.
Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
Wow, so really, the lost sheep is a child. It's the will of God that not one of these little ones, he says, don't you offend the little ones. Bring them to me, because I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the lost sheep, he describes, is a child. Isn't that revolutionary? All right, that shows how important it is to make sure our children get saved and not left until they're adults. Well, let my child make up his own mind when he gets an adult. That's too late. That's too late. Number E.
What was the blank for letter D?
D is conversions. The scriptures teach child conversions. E. Scripture teaches it important to reach children for Christ. There's no underline there. But it teaches that we should reach children for Christ. Psalm 78, 4-8. Francis, Psalm 78, 4-8.
We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children.
So God commanded that fathers should make these things known to their children. Keep going.
That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the words of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God.
Wow. So it's very important, evidently, to teach our children and to reach them for Christ. Number F. Scripture teaches a child can understand the scriptures even in their early years. Jennifer, 2 Timothy 3:15.
And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Wow. How complicated are the scriptures, do you think, Jennifer? It's not a trick question, although you can make it into a trick question.
I wouldn't think that they're complicated. There's a few things that are a little bit hard to understand, so you have to search. And, well, I mean, for the most part, you can understand when you read the Bible. So there are some things I wouldn't lump, you know, that's why I said a few, because I wouldn't say that there's more, there might be more that's not. Anyway, you can understand it for the most part.
Don't be afraid of your children reading the book of Revelation, even though they don't understand a word of it. Don't be afraid of your children reading the book of Deuteronomy, even though they don't understand a word of it. From a child, you can know it. You may not fully grasp it. And I mean, I'd say 34 years. There are things that still stump me. But, man, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the idea that children need the Bible, and they need it from an early age. Don't be afraid of teaching children. Like we said here, Jesus calmed the storm. Oh, that's so wonderful. Jesus can do anything. That's what you teach. Jesus answers prayer. Jesus takes care of us. Jesus makes things that are big and scary calm. You want to teach children that. But you can teach children. Abraham offered his son. You just have to be careful how you teach it and be very, very determined to teach an angle on it that points to God the Father and his son instead of Abraham only killing his son. It was only as a one-time event. So, obviously, children can know the Bible. And that's what Paul was saying. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. He knew all of it. He was familiar with it. And our children should be, our 8-year-old child in Sunday school should be brave, courageous, and more knowledgeable than their religion teacher in school. Their religious education teacher ought to just sit down with our kids and go, wow, I never heard that from the Bible before, from our kids. Our kids should be spot on knowing the truth. Number G, Jesus himself invited and underscored little children unto him. And we don't have time, we won't look at those verses, but Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. A child's heart is tender, and would you agree? Usually an adult's heart is hardened. So, why teach children the Bible? Because they are so much softer to teach. Isn't that what the world knows? Isn't that what Hitler knew? Isn't that what the Pope knows? Alright, so let us consider for a moment the difference between the heart of a child and the heart of an adult. Matthew 13 gives a good description of an adult's heart. Dry, stony ground is a picture of a heart of an adult who is worldly, skeptical, and materialistic. The thorny ground is an adult whose heart is filled with cares and riches and pleasures. Various things that choke out the truth. But look at the child's heart. A child has never rejected the Savior's love. It's not necessary for a child to learn to love the things they once hated, because in the spiritual realm, especially in the spiritual realm, because as a child they did not learn to hate them. The world with all its sinful pleasures has not yet become real to them. It doesn't have a hold upon them. So a child learns to love things and is glad to learn the truth of God if someone will only take the time to teach them. An adult is not nearly as anxious to learn as a child and is much harder to teach. So did I make sense? I skipped through. There's four illustrations of children, of the heart in Matthew chapter 13. But all four of them, he's dealing with adults. But do you read, would you think that a six-year-old, that their heart would be stony and their heart would be thorny, full of the cares of this world? Six-year-old full of the cares of the world? Not unless maybe they grew up with MTV on television every day. But a child is so much easier to reach, obviously. Number three, Roman numeral, the child's simple faith and his dependence upon God, upon others, is soon gone. That's what we call innocence. Anyone who's dependent upon someone else has to have faith. So a child is completely dependent upon someone for their daily living. Everything he has. And he accepts this by faith and believes it will always be provided for him. A child believes that mom and dad are always going to have food for him, don't they? Well, faith is part of his life already from a child. The older you get, I want to do it myself. Well, amen. I'm glad you want. That's what it means to be a man. But you better have faith going into that. However, faith lessens, shrinks, as soon as a child learns to depend upon himself and not upon others for his needs. Therefore, it is necessary that children be taught early that everything we have and everything we are comes from God, so that their faith will be in him. Children do not normally question. All right, and sometimes that's bad, but most of the time that's good. One of the characteristics of a child is that they accept things and they accept facts without questioning them. That's why it's very important that you have good teachers. That's why we homeschool. I just don't send my kids to the regular schools because I want to have good teachers. And we're not the best teachers, my wife and I. But I want to make sure my children growing up, I always want to make sure that they're already believing everything we teach them. I want to make sure that I'm teaching them the right things. An older adult will try to reason things out, and therefore, while a child will not stumble at the simplicity of the gospel, an adult will. Children will not stumble because to them it is a gift to be received rather than something that has to be paid for. They have not yet learned to pay for everything they receive, and they are accustomed to receiving things for free. Isn't that true? What does a six-year-old get? Everything for free. When was the last time a six-year-old had to pay for anything? Never. So a child already knows all of life is a gift. And so you teach them about the gift of God, they go, I'll take it. And it's so easy. The biblical miracles do not present a problem for children. They're constantly learning things that they never experienced before, and they just accept them as part of life. Therefore, the Bible miracles are just more of those things. Now, in the first 7 years, a child firmly establishes their habits. Did you know by the age of 3, a child is 3/4 made in their habits? By seven, it's done. And even the Bible agrees with this fact. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, that's how he's going to be for the rest of his life. He will not depart from it. Religious groups say the first years are the most important. Catholics say, give me a child until he is seven, and I don't care what you do with him after that. Educators also all agree that the individual character of a child is formed in the early childhood years. Political groups are convinced that childhood is the most important time to train a child. The German National Socialist Nazis said, give me a child of six to educate and he will belong to me for life. Now, if these groups consider childhood the ideal time to train children for life, why do we as Christians think we should wait until they're older? Think about it. We sometimes think that they're too young to accept and learn the things of God. We had a neighbor. Our kids were taught about hell from the start, man. And we had one of these National Geographic videos, and it was on volcanoes. And my son Joel, he was no older than 6 years old, 7 years old, neighborhood kid. Sean was his name. Was over and sitting down there watching this thing, and Joel leaned over and says, that's hell. That's what hell is like. That's hell. We weren't in there. We were gone. They were just watching a video, man. And so that kid, you know, went home later on and told his mom, Mom, we watched hell on television. Wow, did we get a visit by the mom. How dare you? How can you expect? You teach your child about that? You are the most awful parents. To their mind, they can't imagine teaching biblical concepts to a child. My son just looked at it, that's hell, I don't want to go there. Don't be afraid to teach children the Bible. Right? Now, there's some things you're careful about. I mean, the Bible says Adam knew Eve, his wife. And there's not a child who knows what that means. But the Bible said it, you can teach the Bible, man. It's protected. Roman numeral 6. It requires less time and effort to teach many children for Christ than to reach one adult. Isn't that true? Whew. It's a proven fact that it takes less time to prevent something than to cure it. It's much harder to put away gross sin for an adult than if it had been prevented in the first place. The only time gross sin can be prevented is in childhood. If a child is trained early in the things of God and accepts Christ as Savior while he is young, he will usually be spared many hardships and trials because of sin that enters into his life. Now, I know a lot of kids who, they get saved very young, 4 years old. I'm not sure everybody should do that, but I think a kid needs to experience sin and experience rebellion at 5, 6, 7 years old and realize, man, I didn't realize that I had it in me that I would tell my parents, no! And then they realize, that's in you. I think a child needs to experience sin before they get saved. I know a lot of people who get saved at an early age and then they doubt their salvation. They start questioning it. And they get away from God. And then they recommit their life to Christ and all that stuff. I know all that. But you know, the people who I've known who've done that usually haven't gone that bad. Compared to reaching people who never got saved, by the time they were 14 or 15, they were chin deep in sin like nobody knew. So reaching a child and getting them saved at an early age is so important. And did you know most people were saved when they were young? Most people get saved when they're young, under 20 years old. A child has a whole life ahead of him for service. That's a very good reason why to lead children to Christ. Gypsy Smith, a famous preacher back in the early 1900s, once said, if you save a man, you save a unit. But if you save a boy, you save a multiplication table. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but a unit is a number. And he said, you know, you can add up all these numbers, but if you save a boy, he can multiply and make so much more effect on the world than if you just saved this man later on in life. D.L. Moody said, a child comes giving his whole life to Christ, while an adult gives only half of his life. Our children will make leaders of the church tomorrow. That's my burden. What kind of leaders will we have at the rate we're reaching our children with the gospel? What kind of leaders are we going to have that's going to take over for us? The child in our Sunday school becomes the connecting link between the present and the future, and there's no other link. Is the link going to be weak, or is it going to be strong? It's going to depend upon us as teachers. Children are an opening of many homes for the gospel. Many times, whole families have been won to Christ through just one child who got invited to Sunday school and got saved. Every child in Sunday school will open a home for visitation, the presenting of spiritual things to more people. Even the cradle role, the nursery department offers an opportunity to visit in a home. It's true, especially if the child in these church departments is the first child in the home. Parents are anxious and interested in what he's doing, and they welcome the visit of the teacher who is usually over him in Sunday school. Parents love somebody who loves their kids. I earned more friends on deputation. Because I would go into a church, and yeah, I would preach and present my field, but then there'd be these kids, and I would just all of a sudden take to them, and they'd say, "Can we write you?" I said, "Sure, just write me at such and such address, and I'll write you back." That was before email. And man, I got such respect to the parents because I paid attention to their kids and I became friends with their kids. Those parents were desperate for their kids to have a role model, to have somebody to look up to, a Christian. They'd say, "Did you write that missionary? Did he write you back?" I made that friend with that 9-year-old, and that parent is still supporting me because I made that friend. And parents like it when you love their kids and you want to bless their kids. Number Roman numeral 9. A teacher learns, and please circle this, put a star by it. A teacher learns as he teaches children. Edward, you will never learn the Bible like you will when you're getting ready to teach it. It's amazing. Let me draw a chart. Okay, here we go. Let's do a little science here, okay? Edward, he begins to read a portion of the Bible, maybe about Jonah. Okay, you're reading the book of Jonah. And he already knows this much about Jonah. So he starts to reading, and he's personally studying. So as he reads through Jonah, he learns, and then he finishes Jonah, and that's all. That's all he's learned. He just read it, and he studied it a bit, and he put it away. Right? That's all he knows. But if Edward says, "I've got to teach the book of Jonah," he starts here, and as he studies and as he learns, it's like this. And then when he teaches that lesson, when he's teaching it, he continues to even learn more. Because as you're teaching, you hear yourself and you go, "Wow, I never thought of that. And there I am saying it. And I never thought." And the kids will ask you, "But what about this?" You go, "Wow, I never thought of that." Even when you're teaching, you will continue to learn. And then when you finish that lesson, it stays with you. It is so life-changing when you're teaching. Because you learn more than the kids do. It is so enjoyable, and it stays with you because it's just the way teaching is. Jesus said, you know, to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel. Teach all nations." And because that would transform not only the world, but it would transform Peter, James, and John. So I tell you, normally when we read our Bible, we read it, we learn it, and then we don't use it. But when you use it, when you have to use it, you learn it so much more. All right? So, don't be afraid of teaching. The benefit of teaching children is not only on the part of the child, but also on the teacher. As a teacher teaches, he or she learns to understand faith better. It is hard to see the simple childlike faith of children and then not actually practice it yourself. As we teach the simplicity of the gospel, it brings us back to the simplicity of the gospel. Many times as adults, we get away from the simplicity and we seek all the deeper and more profound things in the Bible. However, when you teach children, Andrew, isn't it true? You're reminded just how simple stuff is. And you go, "Wow, I need to just start over." As we see our children grow spiritually and we challenge them with Christian living, we'll find ourselves challenged. You know, the greatest hypocrite in a church and in Christianity is the person who knows truth and can teach it but won't live it. That's the greatest hypocrite. There are people who know truth and don't live it. But the greatest hypocrite and the most convicting, the most guilty person is a person who stands up like the Pharisees and would speak and teach but would not ever lift a finger and do. Those are the worst kind of hypocrites. And you'll find that teaching will force you to live by what you're teaching. Now, you may get hard and go, well, you know, I teach it, but I don't live it. That may be true. There are always exceptions like that. But most of the time, it will force you to live what you're teaching. And it's a great thing. A great thing. You know what it is to be a missionary? The greatest thing being a missionary, Andrew and Jennifer can tell you this, is learning to live by faith. But I never learned to live by faith until I'm pushed out into Ireland, my land, look at my family, I'm dragging them along, and all of a sudden, now I have to live it. And same thing with teaching. You get ready to teach, and you're like terrified, you know you're going to mess up, you can't even see the words on the page because you're so shaking, and your knees are shaking, and so you stand behind, if you ever have a pulpit, you know why they design pulpits, don't you? So that you can't see the knees are shaking. You know, I can stand up here and you don't know that my knees are sitting there shaking.
How about your hands shaking?
When your hands are shaking, you sort of just grab on. You know? But it forces you to live by what you're preaching. It forces you to. So, I think it is one of the most... I wish this room was filled with teachers. And maybe I can convince some more people to join us. But when it comes to teaching... This is when Christianity just is in motion. All right, so conclusion. In the face of the above facts, how can anyone dare to neglect the children in our church and those not in our church? I think of these kids. I come here on a Saturday, and I'll be coming over here in the afternoon or whatever, picking up something or doing something. And there's 25 teenagers walking around out here, hanging around, going over to the Aldi or the Lidl's or up to Super Value or going back to Inchmore. And I go, man, we've got to get them into church. We've got to get them into our team meetings on Saturday night. Because I believe the gospel is the only hope for them. So in the face of all those things, we've got to take it serious that our church and those who aren't in our church need Sunday school. It should be the aim of every church member, every pastor, and every teacher in our church, not only to reach the children with the gospel, but also to reach the parents. Much more can be accomplished if the child comes from a Christian home where they're under the influence of Christians 7 days a week than if they come from a non-Christian home where their training is limited to a few hours a week. So we want to get children saved, but we also want to get their parents saved. The church of today is built upon adults. That is true. But the church of tomorrow is made up of the children we have in our church today. We need to start and train them now so they will be strong leaders, willing and ready to serve God in whatever capacity He calls them. So ask yourself three questions. What will my church be tomorrow? Look at our kids. Who's going to be standing behind that pulpit 30 years from now? Who's going to be there? Maybe 20 years from now. Who's it going to be? It's going to be Francis. I mean, I listen. Francis, have you seen Dean? Have you heard him preach? He's pretty good, isn't he? That ought to encourage you. Look what God can do. But let's go younger. Let's see. What about little Matthew Monahan? He's a blessing, man. He loves God, loves the Bible, loves hymns, loves his dad, man. Loves his pastor. I mean, look at the potential. Well, amen, amen. That's a good sign. I just want to have a couple hundred of them. Am I teaching my children the Bible? Thirdly, do the children know the Lord as their Savior? Jesus is basically saying, don't despise little children. Don't despise them, man. Don't say they're a bother. No, they take intense amount of effort. I taught John the Baptist there back in November. Nita and I were teaching Sunday school. And you know what the first Sunday was? I loved it. I prepared the lesson, taught them, loved it, kids loved it. The second week, I really enjoyed it. We had a lot of fun. I forget what lessons I was talking about. It was all on the life of John the Baptist. The third week, it was getting hard. I was like, man, I thought preparing sermons was hard, but this lesson's now, each week the kids are expecting me to come back and do it again. And I gotta carry on and keep teaching them more stuff and get them to commit more. And the fourth week, I'm like, I gotta quit. I can't do this. We had to teach. I think we did. Was John the Baptist 4 or 5 weeks? I can't remember. I think the fifth week. I think that was when I got. I went back and I preached. I wasn't prepared for the commitment that it took, because I poured everything into the first, second, and third week, and then the fourth week, I'm like, there's nothing else to read. I sort of ruined it. The point is, it's hard work, but it's worth it, because the kids, they need to get saved, and they need to live. All right, so, Jesus is our example, Jesus, let me give you some examples of his teaching methods. A, he taught by example. Children who are taught by their teacher to soul win ought to know that their teacher soul wins. Jesus taught by example. Everything he asked of his disciples, he also did. As a matter of fact, John 13:15, he says, do you know why I've done these things to you? When he had washed their feet, he said, I give you an example to love one another. So Jesus taught by our example. B, Jesus first always catches attention. He always had a point of contact to those he was talking to. When he asked the thirsty woman of Samaria for water, he told the fishermen of Galilee he'd make them fishers of men. He'd always catch people's attention. He just didn't start right off teaching. Jesus taught through stories. You know what the Irish love? You know what I found the Irish love? Stories. They much prefer, tell me a story. They're storytellers. And Jesus taught using illustrations, parables, short stories to bring out spiritual truths. D, Jesus used visual aids. He used a coin. He used seed, mustard seed. He used farmers. He used visual. People could visualize, could see what he was talking about. And E, Jesus listened to his pupils. He listened to what they were questioning. They would come up to him and ask all kinds of questions, like especially about rich people. Remember Jesus said, a camel can go through an eye of a needle quicker than that man will get saved. And they're like, oh, how can that be? He's rich. God must have blessed him. And he answered their question. So there's a lot of things we're going to talk about and using and interacting with our class. But I want you right now, I want you to, the bottom of that page, I want you to list 3, 4, 5 ideas of Sunday school lesson ideas for you to start to work on. Just jot down 3, 4, 5 ideas. I had them already up here. And I don't want you just to say Jonah and the whale. What would be wrong with teaching Jonah and the whale? What would be wrong with that?
My suggestion is the creation of the world, how God created the world first. Adam and Eve.
Okay, you could start there. But what I'm saying is don't teach Jonah and the whale, because that's 4 chapters of information.
Yeah.
That's too big. And even if you're going to teach on creation, can you in 20 minutes, can you teach all 6 days? That's a lot. So narrow your idea down to what you'd like to teach. So write down some ideas of neat things that happen in the Bible you could teach from. So you need, first of all, you need what is called a topic. Okay. Let's see, like I used the one, like just Jesus calmed the storm. So you got a topic, you need your goal. I want you to, so you got 3 topics. And I want you, when you think of a topic, I want you to think of a goal. What's your goal? Why teach Jesus calling the storms? All right? Your goal may be to teach children, that Jesus is greater than problems. Okay? Maybe that'd be what you're going to actually teach. All right? So, I want 3 topics. I say you come up with 5. I don't care. But each one, you need to think about what is your goal that you want to teach for that. So if I said, Pastor, I'm going to write my Sunday school lesson on propitiation. I'm going to teach 6-year-olds about propitiation, atonement. And all that stuff. What's the problem with that? All right, it's a, you know, you may be able to teach adults, children. Yeah, I can do it. But I have experience doing it. So don't try to put something around your neck that's too big. Think about, well, why would you teach about atonement or propitiation? I would say, don't use that word, teach about how is Jesus the Lamb of God? How can the Lamb take away sin? Right? So you could teach from John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. That's what I want to teach my children. That John, when he saw Jesus, says, that's the Lamb that's going to take away your sin. Well, why teach that? So the children would let Jesus take away their sin. That's your goal. So come up with, don't just come up with an idea. Come up with an idea that actually has a goal, a purpose. And then say, this would be good for adults, this would be good for children, this would be good for teenagers. That's what you choose from. Does that help? So, all right, have you got three already?
No, I'm thinking.
Think, all right.
But I'm listening to you.
Yeah, I'm trying to give you ideas. You could teach on, I try to give you illustrations, you could teach on Cain and Abel. And you could teach on the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. What would be the goal?
Show the right kind of sacrifice.
Okay, and that, yes, to show that there is only one sacrifice and there's a cost for sin. And there's only one way to get the punishment for sin off of you. And that is to let it go onto a lamb, right? So now you're understanding. Now that would be a great lesson for any age group. You need to come up with at least three right now. Now you may choose to do different things, but I need you to think of three topics. Hey, here's one.
How Moses was born. Born and put in the water. He was
okay.
And he was brought to Pharaoh's house.
All right, you could do that's all. That's a tremendous thing. So, where would you focus? Where would you? What portion of his life? Just when he was put in the basket?
Yeah,
I think it's brilliant because you'd be teaching. This is what a mom had to do. She and her husband. The government authorities were asking to kill that boy.
Yeah,
and the government was everywhere. So where were they going to hide him? They hid him in a basket and they let it go up. Downstream to the daughter of Pharaoh. Okay. That's faith. And teach the children, sometimes when you can't do anything else, you do something by faith and let it be in the care of God, and God takes care of you. Boy, anybody could grow from that. You see how that will work for adults, teenagers, or children. Okay. Good stuff. But you need three of them. So
how he was giving visions in the prison to the prisoners, was converting them into Christianity.
He was a tremendous example to those other prisoners. Excellent. So Joseph's
empathy
and his way of looking at life. He said, "I'm in prison, but God's in control."
Yeah.
Wow.
God is with all this.
Wow. So
single man, but he got all this with
him. Yes. So now what you're doing is you're enjoying the lesson idea before your kids even do. So if you enjoy it, they'll enjoy it. Okay? So I need you to have those three things. We'll be finished, but I need you to do those three ideas and then we're done.